acts in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing with our study of the book of Acts. Each week we have taken a section out of each chapter as we've continued through the book of Acts, and it's a really fascinating story today that we're looking at in Acts chapter 14. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then, now this is interesting, and here they are, they're heroes. The people think of them as gods, and how quickly things can change. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. The same crowd who wanted to worship them and make sacrifices to them and won the crowd over. And they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. And then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. And on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. You read a story like this and just don't know what to think. I mean, this is outside of the scope of most of our lives. My guess is that most of us have not had this experience where we saw someone miraculously healed. I doubt that any of us have ever had a group of people who confused us with the gods and wanted to worship us or make sacrifices with us. And other than sometimes having maybe a rotten tomato come our way, I don't think any of us have ever been stoned and left for dead. And yet, I read a story like this, and I am moved, and that's the power of God's Word, to be able to transcend the time in which it's written and speak into each of our lives and speak into each of our hearts. And when I read this story, I think about times when I have been knocked down, or times when I have fallen down and found it difficult to get up. And so as I read this passage, the words that jumped out at me were not the words about the great healing that took place or the other parts of the story, the stoning and other things like that, but here's what jumped out at me as I read this story. Verse 20, "But after the disciples had gathered around him," Paul, "after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city." That spoke to me very powerfully. That when we get knocked down, we can get up and go back to the work that God has called us to. Well, how do we do that? As I was thinking about that, I remembered a story in the Gospels, and I'd like to share this story. It's one that will be familiar to many of us. It comes to us from the Gospel according to John, John chapter 5. And I want to read the first part of this story. "Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, there in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, was a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda. It was surrounded by five covered colonnades. And here, a great number of disabled people were really kind of down on their luck. A great number of disabled people who were blind, lame, and paralyzed would gather. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been there, had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?'" And the first thing that needs to happen before we can get up when we're knocked down is we need to want to get up. That God will never superimpose His will over our lives without our permission. God may see us knocked down for the count, wanting desperately to reach out and take a hold of our lives and lift us up, but we need to want to get up. And that's why Jesus, in this story that I just read, before he was involved at all in this man's life, he said, "Do you want to get up? Do you want to be well?" I was listening to the radio this week, and I heard this Winston Churchill quote. Winston Churchill said, "Success is the ability to go from one failure to another without the loss of enthusiasm." Let me read it again. "Success is the ability to go from one failure to another with no loss of enthusiasm." And there needs to be that desire to get up. Now let me set the stage a little bit. The pool at Bethesda, there was this legend that occasionally angels would come and stir the water. And if you got into the water when the angels were stirring the water in that moment would have great healing power. I did a little research about what was going on in the Pool of Bethesda, and this is what I found out. Israel is located in a fairly barren part of the world where they have a rainy season and a dry season. The rainy season is fairly short-lived, only a matter of a few months, and the dry season is much longer. And so the water table gets very, very low in the midst of the dry season, particularly at the height of the dry season. And so what they would do is build reservoirs in the mountains to collect water during the rainy season so that when the springs would get low during the dry season, they would release water from these reservoirs and these springs would have more water. And so probably what happened was not that the angels were stirring the water at these moments, that was kind of a legend in the area. But probably what was happening is from time to time they were opening these reservoirs and water was coming out of the reservoirs and filling the spring, and suddenly there was more water gushing through the spring, and people thought that the power of God was in the raising of the water when in fact it was somebody just probably raising a lever. Now that doesn't mean that people still weren't healed, because an important component of healing is that we want to be healed and believe that we can be healed. And many times when we really want healing and when we believe in healing, God will work in those circumstances in a very natural way rather than in a more miraculous way with angels stirring waters and so on and so forth. I believe absolutely in miraculous healing. But I also know that many times we are healed through more natural means. And I think that's often what happened when these waters were stirred. Okay, so that kind of sets the stage. So Jesus comes here and realizes that here's a guy who's been hanging around for 38 years, and over 38 years, never quite made it down into the water, and he raises the question, does this guy really want to be well? Well, listen to what the man replies. He says, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes ahead of me." So this answers the question. Yes, he wanted to be healed, but he had no one to help him. And that's the second ingredient that is always a part of our getting up. We need help. May I say to you, folks, you need a lot of help. And go ahead, say it back to me. You need a lot of help. No, say it. Come on, Ruth. Bob, you need a lot of help. Come on. Yeah, you're right. We all need a lot of help. And that's why God has created the body of Christ, where if one member suffers, we all suffer a little bit. And when one member is honored, Paul says, we all rejoice together. That's what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. I love that those verses in Ecclesiastes where it says, two are better than one. For if one falls down, the other will lift him up. If one becomes cold, the other will warm him up. If one is attacked, the other will back him up. And then it goes on to say, a three-strand cord is not easily broken. We need one another. We all need a lot of help. And this man had no one to help him get down into the water. In fact, there were those who kind of got in his way and kept him over 38 years from getting down into the water. So we're able to get up, first of all, because we want to get up, and secondly, because we we have others to help us get up. And that was the interesting thing in this passage that we're studying today from Acts chapter 14. It says in verse 20, "But after the disciples had gathered around him," after the disciples had gathered around him, "he got up." You hear it? It says the body gathered around Paul that he was able to get up. Years ago, when our oldest son was only 2 years old, Carol and I were camping up in Algonquin Provincial Park in Ontario, and we canoed out into this chain of lakes, and we had our two-year-old son with us, and it got really cold. I was a little chilly last night, and it was way colder up in Canada when we were there. And one night, we were laying in our tent, and my teeth literally were chattering. And we had our little two-year-old with us, and we were concerned about his health. And so the three of us got together in one sleeping bag, and we were toasty warm. And I think that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes was saying. Two are better than one. For if one falls down, the other can lift him up. If one becomes cold, the other can warm him up. And that's what we did that night together in the sleeping bag. We warmed one another up. And it's while the disciples gathered around him that Paul got up. Well, there's a third part to this story in the Gospel according to John. A man who had been lame for 38 years said, when Jesus said, "Do you really want to be well?" And he said, "Well, yeah, but I just can't get down into the water because no one is here to help me." And so this is how it continues. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up. Pick up your mat and walk." You see, Jesus helped him up. And there are those moments in our lives where even though we want to get up, and even though we have people who love us, who are willing to help us get up, we still need our God to reach out his hand, like that hymn that we sang earlier. "Precious Lord, take my hand." Listen, we all need a lot of help. We need to decide that we want to get up when we're knocked down. We need those around us who love us and support us and encourage us, who are willing to help us get up, help warm us up, help back us up. But that passage in Ecclesiastes ends by saying, "And a three-strand cord is not easily broken." The third strand is provided by the hand of God himself. And so, as we're getting up, as we're surrounded by the body encouraging us, we need to reach out to our precious Lord, who will take us by the hand, help us to rise to our feet, so that we might continue to serve him. It's interesting. Paul went back into the city, got his bearings, and then he and Barnabas took off for a new place where they could preach the gospel and make many disciples. Brothers and sisters, if you're feeling down, if you've kind of messed up and tripped and fallen, or if you've been knocked down, get up. We love you. We support you. our God will reach out and take you by the hand and lift you up. Let's pray. God, thanks. Precious Lord, thank you for those times when you've taken us by the hand and you've lifted us up. Probably times when we weren't even aware of it. We kind of smugly thought that we've figured this one out on our own and didn't even acknowledge your presence. Even though you've said you'll never leave us, you won't forsake us, we can come to you when we are weary and are heavy laden, you're with us to the end of the age, you have in so many ways said, I'm there for you. You can count on me. And yet, there have been times when we've fallen down and we've gotten up and we've kind of smugly thought, wow, I figured this one out myself. Lord, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you that in spite of ourselves, you'll continue to be there for us. After struggling with the same things for years, even that desire comes from you. Thank you for surrounding us with those who love us, who are willing to be a part of our support team. Thank you that you never leave us, never forsake us, are with us to the close of the age, always willing to lend a helping hand. May we reach out and take you by the hand and get up and move on to do your work. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. When you came in this morning, you hopefully got a song with your bulletin. It's a song we tried to sing about 6 weeks ago, and I thought I want to give you the words of the music, because so many of you can read music. This is a song I want us to learn to sing. I think this is a song that I want to make kind of a theme song over the next year in my work as moderator, because right now within our church, we need the ministry of reconciliation. We are at odds with one another across the denomination over any number of issues. We're angry with one another. We're disappointed in one another. We're calling names at one another. We show up at annual conference, and some of us wear rainbow scarves, and others of us wear black and white scarves. And boy, there's a need for a ministry of reconciliation. And as I begin in about a month to start traveling through the Brotherhood with a message of healing and hope, I think I want to teach this song, Let Us Be the Generation of Reconciliation. And so I figure if I want to teach it to the denomination, we ought to know it as well. So I'm giving you fair warning. This is going to be part of the worship over the next several Sundays in June. And so let's try to sing it together.
Oh, let us be the generation of reconciliation and peace. Let us be a holy nation where pride and prejudice shall cease. Let us speak the truth in love to the lost, the least of these. Let us serve the Lord in unity so others may believe. Let us be the generation of reconciliation and peace. Oh, let us be the generation of reconciliation and peace. And let us build on one foundation till he comes and the wars of men shall cease. Let us share the love of us without hypocrisy. Let mercy and forgiveness begin with you and me. Let us be the generation of reconciliation and peace.
Let's do the first verse again.
Oh, let us be the generation of reconciliation and peace. And let us be a holy nation where pride and prejudice shall cease. Let us speak the truth in love to the lost, the least of these. Let us serve the Lord in unity, though others may believe. Let us be the generation of reconciliation and peace. Let us be the generation of reconciliation and peace.
Lord, that's my prayer for us within this congregation and our denomination at large, that we would be able to move beyond hurt feelings and stubbed toes and larger theological issues that divide us and separate us and make us into adversaries rather than brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. May we choose in this generation to be the generation of reconciliation and peace. Lord, this is our prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen.